That is a wonderful hymn indeed, to praise God for the love that will never let us go. Well, let me invite you to
take Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. One of the ways that we consecrate ourselves to God is through the seeking after wisdom. And I think this is what we're going to see in chapters 9 and 10. And this may be a first for me in my public ministry to actually take on two chapters in one message. Last fall, when my family had the incredible privilege of traveling to England, we went to the Tower of London, which is kind of one of the old embattlements where the palace was, and it was a military fortress. And they still keep in the Tower of London the crown jewels of England. So we got in line and we went into the main building that was originally the home of the king at the very top of the hill inside this compound. We stood in line and walked through halls and dim lights and until we finally made our way with a bunch of other people into the room where they kept the crown jewels of England. And, of course, they have it. It's a dark room, and they have these implements inside of a glass cage, if you will. No telling, the glass would no doubt be bulletproof and high security. And they had these lights shining in there. And the rest of the outer room was dark. And you would look at it when you walked into the room and you saw all the diamonds sparkling on the crowns and all the other aspects of the scepter and even some special spoon that they use in royalty. You just look at it and you just can't believe it. Your mouth just falls open, and it's just so spectacular and beautiful. One of those crowns, there are several crowns in the treasury, but one of those crowns alone has over 3,000 precious gems on it. Just absolutely spectacular. But then you think of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and if you've ever read about those monuments, again, they're things you look at and they dazzle your mind. Or if you contemplate space, remember last week we saw that the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God. And when you start thinking about the immensity of space, that it takes 4.2 light years to get to the nearest star from our sun, that is 4.5 years traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. It takes 4.2 years to get to the nearest star. And to get to the nearest galaxy, you have to travel 170,000 light years to get to the nearest galaxy. And there's over 200 billion galaxies in space. And you consider that and you're just dumbfounded. I really think 1 Kings chapter 9 and 10 are designed to make us wonder at the greatness of God's wisdom. To make our mouths just fall open and just stare at it as if it was a crown jewel of one of God's greatest blessings. To be blessed with godly wisdom. The kind of wisdom that blesses you in every area of your life. The kind of wisdom that just adorns us with the kind of spiritual glory that just looks at it and you just think, man, that's just so beautiful, so exquisite. And I think the author of 1 Kings wants us to gaze at God's wisdom in that light and to come away with just saying, I want more of that. And so in chapter 9 of 1 Kings, we're going to see how Solomon, who given the opportunity to ask for anything that he wanted in life, asked for wisdom and discernment, and God gave it to him. And now we're going to see him living out that wisdom, and it's just going to be a wonderful thing how God's wisdom enabled him to build up the kingdom of God in an incredible way. And then in chapter 10, at least a part of it, we're going to see how this was a magnet to draw people to Solomon, to want to hear the wisdom and see the wisdom and glean some of that wisdom for their own life, that maybe we would follow suit in the same way. Well, let's begin in 1 Kings chapter 9. I want us to kind of skip across the high points of these two chapters this morning. The first thing I want to point out is in the first nine verses of 1 Kings chapter 9, we find that Solomon is living out this wisdom basically by living or being told by God that he needs to live according to the covenant. And we see this spelled out quite clearly in verses 4 and following. So let me read this for you. As for you, this is the Lord who has appeared a second time to Solomon. The first time he appeared, he said, "Ask me whatever you want." Now the second time he appears to Solomon, he says, "You better listen carefully to what I'm telling you." And this is what he says, verse 4. "As for you," talking to Solomon, "if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins, and everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?' And they will say, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them.'" So we see that the Lord appears to Solomon, and he reminds him that one of the beginning places for living out godly wisdom is to worship God alone and to obey His laws. Obedience really is the king among all covenant duties and the chief act of obedience, that which the king must bow to first, if you will, is the fact that we should have no other gods before us and worship the Lord only. If we worship the Lord and keep His word, we will have blessings according to this covenant. If we disobey the Lord, if we break His laws, if we worship idols instead, God is going to uproot them out of the land, cast them out of the land, destroy them, and they will become a byword of all the people to what God has done to His people. Wisdom says, obey God and live, or disobey and die. And that must always be the fountain, the beginning place of all godly living. If you're to live out wisdom, you must begin with that. Obey God. And that is true for us in the New Covenant. Not to earn our salvation, because you cannot earn your salvation by obedience. Christ did that for us. His righteousness is what saves. But in living out the Christian life, as our Lord Jesus Himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we want to walk in wisdom and have the blessings of wisdom in our life today, we must obey the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the fear of His godly discipline, is the beginning of wisdom. And that is what we see the chapter opening up with. God appearing to Solomon, warning him that if he disobeys, they will have God's curse. But if he obeys, they will have God's blessing. And that is a word that we need to hear as well, even in the new covenant. Though for us, it is not an issue of salvation, but of sanctification. Next, we find in this chapter a little bit of a different note. And that is in verses 10 through 14, we're going to find that Solomon's wisdom, as great as it was and as blessed as he was in living out that wisdom, it still was not perfect. And here what we see in these verses is that, let me read a few of them for you in verse 10. It came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. He built the temple. It took him 7 years. Then it took him 13 years to build his own house, primarily because his house, his palace, which is kind of where he lived, where the government buildings were, where the banquet hall was, where all the parliament was, you know, all that. It was all in his house, called the House of the Cedar of Lebanon. Took him 13 years to build that, only 7 years to build the temple, because David had already accumulated all the materials for the temple. It was half the size of Solomon's palace, and so that's why it took less time to actually build the temple. But it says, after those 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, that Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, timber and gold according to all of his desire. And then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So Hiram, who is the king of Tyre, who supplied all this lumber for Solomon, came out from Tyre, verse 12, to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they did not please him. And he said, "What are these cities which you have given me, my brother?" So they called the land Cabal to this day. Cabal basically meaning it's good for nothing, it's worthless. Well, I think this is given to us here just to remind us that nobody is perfect in wisdom. I mean, you have God's wisdom. Nobody had it more than Solomon. And you see many ways in which he was blessed and how the kingdom grew under Solomon's reign and rule. But yet Solomon was not a perfect man, and Solomon did not live according to perfect wisdom. Nobody can do that except the Lord himself. Now, some people look at this and they say, well, Solomon had overspent in building the temple and building his own house. And he ran up a huge deficit. And he didn't have enough money to pay Hiram, so he gave him these 20 outlining cities that are out there on the border. And he's trying to pay off a bad debt, as if he should have attended one of Dave Ramsey's classes that we're going through in the first hour. But I really don't think that's the reason behind this. They would have viewed this as Solomon trying to pawn off 20 slum cities to Hiram, and he goes out and he looks at them. He says, "These are worthless. I don't want it. You know, pay me some cash," or whatever it was. But I don't think that's what's going on. I think Solomon was a wise man. I think he would have first sat down according to wisdom and calculated the cost of building the temple and building his own house. And he would have had that before he began. So I really don't think that's the explanation. I think these 20 cities are rather bonus gifts that he's giving to Hiram, king of Tyre, for all of the help and assistance and resources that he provided. Solomon had already worked out terms where he paid him in food, stuffs, and all these other things. I think he did all of that. So that these 20s are just a special bonus gift, these 20 cities. And the reason why they're unacceptable to Hiram and they did not please him, verse 12, and he calls them good for nothing, is not because they were worthless in and of themselves, as if Solomon is trying to pawn off these dirty little scroungy little cities to Hiram, but I think rather they were in an area of land which required agriculture, required farming, and Hiram didn't know the first thing about farming. He was not a person of agriculture. He lived on the seashore. He lived on the Mediterranean Sea. He was a seaman by trade. He was an international trader. And I think he traded by the sea, and he made his living on the sea. and he didn't know anything about farming. He was like a seaport city slicker who couldn't begin to tell you how to milk a goat or plant a row of grain. And so he saw all these cities that basically survived by agriculture, and he looked at it and he says, I don't know anything about this. This is not pleasing to me. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I want to work some trade by ships and sailing the sea. And so I think in light of that, they were not pleasing to him. So as we read in 2 Chronicles, Hiram gave these 20 cities back to Solomon. Solomon upgraded them. He improved them. He let Israelites dwell in them. And to make it up, he's going to include Hiram in some great shipping industry business from the south as he goes to the sea or the Gulf of Aqaba. And we read of this in verse 26 through 28. And they make a killing by trading on the sea going south. And I think that's how eventually he rewards and blesses Hiram. But I think, again, what we learn from this is that it's hard to live perfect in God's wisdom. I mean, we just can't do it. Even if you're blessed with much wisdom, it's hard to be totally consistent. And I think the reason for that is that to live a perfectly wise life, there's just too many obstacles. Our own stupidity being one of them. It's just hard not to make dumb mistakes at times. We all do it. Because no one can be perfectly wise but God alone. So I think we need to not get down on ourselves so quickly if we sometimes make an unwise decision, because Solomon made an unwise decision in trying to offer these cities to Hiram, which really didn't complement his style of living or his style of business. So I think maybe that's why that's thrown in here. But anyway, we go on the upgrade now as we look at some of wisdom's works and the wealth that wisdom brings to Solomon as we begin looking at verses 20 and following of chapter 9. Let me just make a reference to verses 20 and 22. We see that the wisdom that Solomon lived by gave him a great amount of intelligence in the way he worked and the way he built things. We see in these verses that he utilized a tremendous force of laborers from the Gentiles. In verse 20, he talks about the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And all of these guys were Gentiles, and basically they became his forced laborers. We might even say slaves. The Israelites in verse 22, he never did make them slaves. They became the officials, the leaders, the overlords over all of this big, huge workforce. Now, we would not approve or condone the slave labor, but back then in those days, that's just they only had that amount of grace, and so it's just kind of a fact of life. But I think what it tells us is that Solomon was utilizing the resources that he had. And wisdom will always make you a better manager of your own resources so that you can become more profitable and that you become more proficient in your work. I've heard it said many times, and I'm sure you have too, that it's not a matter always of working harder, but working smarter. And wisdom can help us work smarter so that we don't always have to work harder. Not that hard work is not good. It is good. But sometimes you can work harder and not necessarily make gains. But if you work smarter, then you can do better. I'm reminded of what Solomon himself taught us in Proverbs 14, verse 4, when he says that where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. In other words, the one that uses an ox in the field, though he will have to deal with a manger in a barn that's not as clean, nevertheless, there'll be much increase by the strength of the ox. And wisdom enables you to identify the oxes in your life and to utilize them so that you can work smarter without having to kill yourself necessarily by working harder. And I think that's what Solomon is doing in these verses 20 through 22. He's using the resources that are around him, and he's using them wisely. He's working smarter. And because of that, he builds incredible things throughout his empire. So we see a bit of that wisdom in teaching him to utilize those resources in a more effective and more proficient way. Now, all of this produced an incredible amount of wealth for Solomon. You see this beginning in verse 14 of chapter 10. I want you to look there for a moment. The weight of gold which came in to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And as I mentioned a month or so ago, every time I see that number, it sends shivers up and down my spine. But that's a huge amount of money. It was equivalent to about 22 tons of gold in 1 year that came in to Solomon. And that wasn't all. That's besides verse 15, that which came in from traders and merchants and even the kings of the Arabs and governors of the country. I mean, he had all of these business deals working even with the Arabs. I mean, think of a blessing from God that there's peace among Israel and the Arabs. I mean, so much so that they were engaging in profitable business between each other. And that just shows you the sign of God's peace and blessing of Solomon's wisdom that he had. Wisdom enables you to work with your enemies in this sense. Wisdom gives you the ability to be at peace with those who are at odds with you. Wisdom is just an incredible thing. I mean, you know, it's legendary that there's never peace between Israel, the Jews, and the Arabs. Well, there was then. In fact, they were doing all of this kind of trading with one another, something that doesn't really happen today. But if you look at all the income that was coming in with Solomon, he built in verse 16, 200 large shields plated with gold. In verse 17, 300 shields plated with gold, a little bit smaller size. Verse 18 of chapter 10, this great throne of ivory. And this is a marvel. This is an incredible thing that nobody had anything like the throne of Solomon. Let me read about it in verse 18. Is a great throne of ivory, and it was overlaid with refined gold. There were six steps to the throne, and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and two lions standing beside the arms. These were not real lions. They were, you know, carved out lions. But we read on, verse 12. 12 lions were standing there on the six steps, on the one side and on the other, and nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. So there's a total of 14 lions. So the actual round area where the throne was would be sitting up high. It was made out of ivory, covered with gold, and then these six big, majestic steps. And not only was there a lion on each side of the throne, there were lions on each side of those six steps. So you're just walking into a lion's den when you mess with Solomon. I mean, it was magnificent. And people would have just been full of awe if they looked at the king on his throne with all of these lions leading up to the throne of King Solomon. On top of that, he had drinking vessels made of gold. Verse 22, the ships coming from the sea, coming from Tarshish, they were bringing all kinds of wealth into the kingdom. There was gold, verse 22, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Solomon probably had a zoo unparalleled in the ancient world that he put all these animals in. He had in verse 26, chariots and horsemen, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Verse 27, silver was as common as stones, cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees, and then more and more about his horses and these incredible chariots that he imported from Egypt. So he was a man of incredible wealth. If you also see back in chapter 9, verse 15, he built all of these different cities and all of these things we'll look at more in just a second. But he had an incredible building program going on throughout the kingdom. massive amounts of money and wealth and animals and all kinds of luxuries and unique items from the remotest parts of the earth were all being brought into Israel, all into Jerusalem, all to King Solomon. He was the richest, wisest man on the face of the earth. And all of this is designed for us to just look at and just, you know, let our eyes just be amazed at all that he was able to accomplish, particularly in the building and the wealth that he had. I think what we learn from this is that one of the blessings of wisdom is that it brings these kinds of things to our life. Not that we're going to ever be like Solomon. The things we read about in these chapters are how wisdom was lived out by a king. So you have a kingly manifestation of wisdom here. So don't expect it necessarily to be exactly the same way in your life. But when God's wisdom is being lived out faithfully as we're seeking it, there will be many kinds of blessings in our life that we should praise God for. Now, the emphasis in the Old Covenant, I think, was primarily on physical wealth and increasing your cattle and your herds and your gold and your family and things like this. In the New Covenant in which we live, I think there's a bit of a shift in that the emphasis is on our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But still, God still blesses us, and He blesses us materially. And whenever He does that, according to His wisdom, to whatever degree He chooses to bless us, we should receive those with a thankful heart. Sometimes that's difficult to do. I remember when we moved into our new house back in 1998, Patty and I, you know, we felt a little bit uncomfortable moving into that house because it was a bigger house and a nicer house than what we had lived in previously for 17 years in our other house. It had a huge backyard, far bigger than what we needed, far more than what we were praying for. And the house was bigger and better than what we were praying for. And yet the Lord opened up a way for us to buy it, and we moved in. And, you know, I just felt a little uncomfortable, a little uneasy, because it was just seemed so nice by our standards. But I'll tell you, we did get over it. And we thank God for it, and we rejoice in it and enjoy having people over. But, you know, sometimes God blesses us, and we just think, you know, I know I don't deserve it. And we just feel so uncomfortable and awkward. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But sometimes we feel that way because God's mercy and God's blessing and God's goodness is just so much greater than what we deserve. But if God blesses you that way, use those blessings wisely. That's a part of it. He wants you to use it for His glory, not just for your kingdom, but for His kingdom. But He gives you the right to enjoy them to the degree that He blesses you with them. And don't deny the blessing of the Lord. Dale Davis, one of my commentators that I read, talked about people who did that very thing. They were the newer people in Sudan. And this is one of the African tribes that live in Sudan. And everybody in that tribe, the newer people, love milk. And the men love it as well as the women and the children. But the men look upon milk as being a beverage just for women and children. And so they enjoy seeing the women and children drinking the milk, but for them, well, that's kind of a women kiddie thing, but they still love it though. They still want that milk, and so they end up taking a share of that milk for themselves. But it's such a delicacy in their eyes, it's so wonderful in their eyes, they have to kind of taint it before they drink it just so they can feel good about drinking the milk. So what they do is they pour it's cow urine into the milk to give it that sour bite to make it a man's drink. But they still love the milk, and they don't want the women and the children to have it all, and so they're going to take some, but it's so good and it's so wonderful that, well, just, you know, just to bring it down so it's worthy of me, I'm going to mix this stuff in there So before they enjoy it, they basically have to ruin it. Well, don't be like that with God's blessings. You can receive them as God gives them without having to taint them or ruin them. You can see, receive all of God's blessings with a clear conscience. Just use them for His honor and His glory. So we see the wisdom of Solomon and how it brought wealth and blessing and buildings into his empire. Letter D on your outline, I want to look for a moment at wisdom's priorities, because I think this is very clearly spelled out also. And this we see, for example, in verse 15. Now this, chapter 9, verse 15. Now this is the account of the forced labor which King Solomon levied to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, and on and on. And what we see in here is that Solomon used this labor force, and what did he build first in this verse? What did he build first? Well, it's the house of the Lord. And then what did he build? He built his own house, and then he built the Milo, the wall, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. What are those things? Well, Milo is one of the fortresses on the city wall of Jerusalem. So it would be a fortress. It would be for defense. The wall of Jerusalem obviously would be for defense. Those three cities listed after that are outlining fortress cities to guard the country from attack and invasion. So they were fortresses, defenses also, as well as the other ones that are mentioned down below. And what we see in this is that wisdom, in the order of which Solomon proceeded to do the work, he put God's temple first. He put the Lord's house first. And that reminds me of the wisdom of Matthew 6:33, when the Lord Jesus tells us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So the wisdom priority is honor God first, serve God first, minister on behalf of the Lord, build the Lord's house first. That's a priority of wisdom. The reason why I point that out is because I think for too many of us, the kingdom of God and serving the Lord and seeking His kingdom isn't first. It's kind of down the line somewhere. And I think what we see in Solomon is that godly principle that he's going to build God's house first. And then the rest of it will take care of itself. I think the idea here is that God deserves the first fruits of our labor, not the dregs. And when we honor the Lord, He will honor us. And wisdom always gives God His due place. I'm not saying you go sell everything, you give it to God. But you still put God first. In your offerings, you honor the Lord first. In your heart, you put Christ first. In all that you do, let Him have the first place. That's wisdom. That's godly wisdom. And that will bring God's blessing upon your life. Worldly success without honoring God will end in a miserable failure. You know, you'd be surprised how many times I run into guys that are so committed to making a good income and making a good earning and living for their family that they're quick to work on Sundays. And yet it seems to me, now wait a second, you want God to honor and bless your life, and yet you don't honor the Lord by worshiping Him on the Lord's Day? And it just becomes a habit. It's not that our ox doesn't get in the ditch at times. I recognize that there can be exceptions. But as a general principle, when we put God first, He honors those who do that. We do that by His grace, right? I mean, it's not coming from our own heart. It's coming from His grace within us. But those are the priorities of wisdom. Put God first. You honor the Lord first, and He will honor you. And the Scriptures tell us that when the Lord makes someone rich, there's no sorrow with it. And that's the kind That's the best. So that's the priority of wisdom. And now just a word of application. Because wisdom really meets us where we live. It's true that what we've looked at in these chapters in terms of the chariots and the throne made out of ivory, chances are you're not going to have one of those. You may want one, but you're not going to have one. But wisdom is going to live itself out and flesh itself out in your life according to your life, not according to Solomon's life. In other words, all that we're reading in these chapters is how wisdom is funneled through a king of Israel. But you see, God's wisdom is just not for kings. It's for plumbers and doctors and welders and housewives. It's for parents and children. God's wisdom will show itself in every walk of life for those who seek it with a sincere heart. So that we should ask God for His wisdom to help us in our particular and unique calling. Because all areas of life need God's wisdom for us to be successful in the eyes of God. God's wisdom is like rain which falls from above. And thank God again for the rain. But it falls on the ground and it enables it to bear fruit. And what you need in your areas of your life is God's wisdom to fall like rain upon that area of your life that it might bear fruit for the glory of God. And without the wisdom of God, you have no rain and you have no blessing that really is a true blessing. I really think, as I think about my own life and I think about sometimes the struggles that we all go through, I think, you know, so many of those are because we don't have wisdom. The reason why we don't have joy, for example, in our life every day is because really we don't have wisdom. Because if we had God's wisdom, it would help us to set our priorities in such a way that we can always have God's joy. If we had God's wisdom, we can look at our circumstances differently and see the hand of God and have God's joy if we have God's wisdom. I think oftentimes we don't have joy because we don't have wisdom. That's why we need wisdom. The reason why I think we do not prosper sometimes is because we're not living according to God's wisdom. You see, wisdom is just not something that great intellectual people need. It's not reserved, again, just for the academia or people that teach in universities or for our president or congress. Oh, God, give them wisdom. No, we need wisdom. I need wisdom. You need wisdom. Wisdom is for the simple and often mundane, down-to-earth, day-to-day kind of living that you have to live, that I have to live. We need wisdom, and wisdom is designed to prosper us even in those things. It gets us through the day so that when we come home from work at night, we can enjoy our family. You know, it takes wisdom to be able to do that. It takes wisdom to be able to balance all the stresses and the pressures of life so that we can come home and enjoy our family. That takes wisdom. Wisdom gives us the ability to go shopping and to say no to our impulses. Wisdom gives young people the ability to make wise choices so they can see what is good and choose that and see what is evil and reject that. Wisdom is what young people need as well. Wisdom will always bring blessings into the lives of those who seek it. It'll bring peace with our enemies. It'll train our mouth in how to talk. It'll teach your eyes where to look and where not to look. It'll teach your ears what to listen to, what is profitable and good and godly. We all need wisdom, and we need it every day. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Proverbs 8:11. How much better then is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Proverbs 16:16. So Solomon had it, and he lived it out, and he was an incredibly blessed man. But other people don't have it. And what should they do? Seek it. They need to seek it. That's what we need. We need to seek after it. And so the other element that comes out in these two chapters is that we will come in contact with those who are now seeking wisdom from Solomon. If you look at the breadth of Solomon's wisdom, turn to chapter 10 again and look at verse 23. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. So everybody was seeking Solomon. Everybody wanted an audience. They wanted an interview. They wanted 10 minutes with Solomon so that they could get wisdom and get answers to their questions. And of course, the greatest example of that would be the Queen of Sheba, found in chapter 10, verse 1. Notice several things about the Queen of Sheba. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. Notice several things about Sheba. Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, is a good example for us to imitate. She was seeking out wisdom. There's some things we can glean from her as we should seek out wisdom as well. Notice first off her travel. She came from Sheba. You say, where in the world is Sheba? Well, the best guess is that Sheba was located in South Arabia, where Yemen is today, so that she would have traveled over 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem. And what we learn about this is that she wanted wisdom. And people don't get wisdom. People don't become wise if they don't want it. They've got to be sick and tired of all the foolishness that they've been involved in, and they want the wisdom of God to bless their life so that they're willing to go 1,000 miles to get it. That's what we see about the Queen of Sheba. See, desiring wisdom in so many ways is the beginning of wisdom. You've got to want to be wise before you really even start seeking to be wise. Solomon tells us that the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. He tells us that if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Wisdom says in Proverbs 8, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Well, that's what the Queen of Sheba wanted. She wanted wisdom. She had a great longing desire, and that's why she traveled as far as she did. Notice, secondly, her tests. She tested Solomon in verse 1 with difficult questions. Everything in her heart she brought out to Solomon. Now, it's not as if she didn't have any counselors of her own in the country of Sheba. She would have surrounded herself with the brightest and the smartest of her own kingdom. But there were still many things that they couldn't answer. She would have been a very intelligent woman herself, had the best of education, but yet her own mind couldn't figure out and solve these problems. And so she came with a luggage full of questions to Solomon to find wisdom and answers that she had to have. But she came to the right person. She tested the right person. She tested Solomon, whose fame had grown concerning, notice in verse 1, the name of the Lord. The reputation of the Lord made it all the way down into South Arabia, all the way down into this remote little kingdom, way, way far away from Israel. But the name of Yahweh made itself known all the way down there. And she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She knew that the wisdom that Solomon had was not his own. It was a wisdom given to him by God. And she came to consult the oracle of God. She came to the man of God. She wanted the word of God. It was Solomon who had fame because of the name of the Lord. So she was seeking out, if you will, the word of God by coming to Solomon. And she asked him all of her questions. This is another key principle for attaining wisdom. We need to ask for it. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So she came and she asked, and she asked, and she asked. She probably asked about everything under the sun. How to run her government better. You know, how to plant better and how to grow better crops. And she probably asked him about animals because he was an expert student, and finances, and about a relationship with God, and about how they worshiped, and all of these things. She brought all of her questions and tested Solomon because he was the man who knew the Lord and had his wisdom from the Lord. And then her testimony comes beginning in verse 3, that Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I have heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." In 2 Chronicles it says that after she saw everything, she was breathless. She just couldn't believe it. Her eyes popping out. She just couldn't believe what she was seeing. She was breathless. She was just completely overtaken. And in light of all of that, I'm going to assume that she probably became a believer in the Lord, maybe a proselyte, because of the way she blesses the Lord and praises God for all that He's given to Solomon. And I think that's the design of the testimony that those who get wisdom should always make. Whenever God blesses you in an area, and wisdom begins to bring its blessings into your life, you ought to just praise God. You ought to just rejoice in what you have. Just give all the credit and glory to God. Just, you can't believe the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, which you don't deserve. Just praise God for it. In effect, that's what she's doing. And then she, of course, we find her talents in verse 10, where she makes a return to Solomon for all of the incredible blessings that she received. Well, what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this queen? And very quickly, let me just point out to you that we haven't seen the last of the Queen of Sheba. Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, that the Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So if the Queen of Sheba was here in this room right now, what would she say to us? Several things. Number one, she's going to rebuke all who refuse to seek out the wisdom of Christ. She's going to rebuke them. All who would not take advantage of hearing the gospel, all who would rather glean from the wisdom of the world or some false religion, the Queen of Sheba will rise up on the day of judgment and condemn them. She has an eschatological purpose yet to fulfill, and many will hear her scornful words on the day of judgment, "You fool." I went to hear Solomon. And yet there's a greater than Solomon that you would not go to hear. Oh, fool you are. The second thing she would say is that when it comes to seeking wisdom, it's not a matter of distance, but of desire. Because you see in verse 1, she came from the ends of the earth. And actually that is found in the Chronicles account of the Queen of Sheba. She came from the ends of the earth. She traveled over 1,000 miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I think she is going to stand up and tell people that when it comes to seeking wisdom, it must never be a matter of distance, but of desire. And I think she will look at those who would not take the time to go to church, for those who would not cross the street on Sunday to go to church, to hear God's word, and she would ridicule them for having no desire for wisdom. I think what she would say to those who travel long distances to go to church, and we have some in our church that travel a pretty far away to come to church, she would look upon those and she would honor them as a kindred spirit. Because she would say, I went 1,000 miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she would rejoice in those who make that sacrifice. Because when it comes to seeking wisdom, really it's not a matter of distance. It's a matter of desire. The distance is always secondary when the desire is strong. And I suppose that's why the Magi traveled their 1,000 miles to see the baby Jesus. And I suppose that's why the Ethiopian eunuch traveled probably 1,000 miles from Africa to find the wisdom of salvation. And in the midst of his seeking, he found the glory of Jesus Christ. Because when it comes to seeking wisdom, it's the desire that takes precedence. I think thirdly, she would tell us that wisdom is always worth the trip. And when you go to the right person, the trip is always worth it. She went to Solomon, but she would tell us to go to Christ. Now, whenever you go to Jesus Christ and you seek wisdom from Him, you're going to the right person. And the trip will always be worth it. You see, she came away immeasurably blessed, the Queen of Sheba did. And she would tell us that whoever goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has more wisdom than Solomon, the one whose wisdom is, as it were, the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge are in Him, that whoever goes to Christ and goes to His Word and finds the wisdom of Jesus Christ will always be blessed and it'll always be worth the trip. She came with all of her questions and all of her problems and all of her dilemmas. And she came away totally satisfied because she went to the right person. And when you go to Christ, wisdom, and find His wisdom, it is always worth the trip. I think finally she would tell us, go ahead. Take your most difficult questions to the Lord. I did it to Solomon, and He fulfilled my every desire. Could Christ do any less? Take those difficult enigmas to the Lord. Take your questions of why, Lord? Why me? Lord, why these circumstances? Why these problems? Take your enigmas. Take your troubles. Take your burdens. Take everything that bewilders you, everything that confuses you, all of your dilemmas, all of your trials of life. Take them to the Lord. The Queen of Sheba would say, let it take them. Let it drive you to Jesus Christ. Go to His throne and you will find His wisdom and you will be blessed. Christ knows the deep things of God. Whatever bewilders you now, He can resolve. He is the fount of all wisdom. He owns all the treasuries of wisdom. He owns all the gold and the silver and the precious stones of wisdom in His bosom. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, Paul tells us. Go and seek Christ's wisdom. Test Him and see that it's no match for His wisdom. Ask and you shall receive. For those who seek wisdom will always be blessed. And the Lord encourages us that whatever is troubling you, take it to the Lord. So some, like Solomon, live out their wisdom in incredible style. They have blessings. They have incredible things coming into their life. Others see that and they desire it. They want it. They have areas in their life where they need more of God's blessing. They need more of His wisdom. And what we should become is like the Queen of Sheba, to seek out the wisdom through Christ, through His Word, because that's where His wisdom is now found. I really think the biggest struggle in our life and the struggle in the life of the church is just to want and desire the wisdom like the Queen of Sheba did. I think too often times we get so battered by the pressures and stresses of life that we just find ourselves in our Christian life in kind of a survival mode. I mean, we're just trying to keep our heads above water. We're just trying to hang in there and to go on these great pilgrimages, spiritually speaking, to seek wisdom from Christ and to do all that's necessary in the Word of God to get the wisdom. It's just beyond me. I just don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the time to do it. I'm just too worn out. I don't have the energy. I'm tired. I just can't do it. I think really that's where we find ourselves from time to time. We're just living the Christian life by default because we're too tired and too worn out and too stressed out to really seek the wisdom that we really need. I think what the Queen of Sheba would teach us is to just look at your life. Take the burning issues, your biggest problems, your biggest challenges, the biggest struggles that you have, the biggest questions, the biggest enigmas that just paralyze us and immobilize us so often. And instead of letting them immobilize us, take them to the Lord. Seek the Lord with them. Ask the Lord the why questions, the tough questions, the difficult questions. Go to the Lord. Take it to Him. Because those who take these things to the Lord will find that the trip will always be worth it. Have you ever wondered why God gives you those troubles and those questions and those enigmas and those challenges and questions that you cannot answer? You know why He puts those in your life? To show you how tiny and small your wisdom is, so that you will turn to the Lord to seek His wisdom and His perspective on it. That's why He gives us all this stuff in our life, is to teach us to run to Him. That's why God gave Paul that thorn in his side. That thing that was such a troublesome burden to him in his ministry. And he beseeched the Lord 3 times. He went to the Lord. Lord, I need wisdom. I need relief, Lord. And he took it to the Lord. The Lord then removed the thorn. But He gave him wisdom to live with the thorn in a way that honored God. Because God told him, I'm going to leave it in there, Paul, so that you don't exalt yourself. And I'm going to teach you through that thorn in your side that My grace is sufficient for you and that power is perfected in weakness, so that Paul could say, well, I'm well content with this thorn, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So if you think you don't have the energy to seek the Lord with your troubles and trials, take those and let your thorns drive you to His throne. And those who seek His wisdom will find it. And your life will be blessed if you seek it from Christ, the fount of all wisdom. May God help us to do that. Well, let's close in prayer.